Thank the Lord for His mercy and His grace the last few days, and His disclosure to us of Himself, and I trust that through the Lord's guidance we can continue that. Turn to 1 Samuel, just for one small portion, First Samuel and probably the 27th verse, 27th chapter, excuse me. Chapter. First Samuel chapter 30. We won't go through any of the history of what's before us here. Just a little portion. Verse 6. Just before that, David had gone out. And when he came back to Ziklag, he had found it burned. Everything he owned was gone. I don't think any of us in this room have ever gone through an experience quite like this. And the sixth verse, and David was greatly distressed. The last part of the verse. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We've been able to do that in the last 3 days here. And what is it that we do to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God? David, no doubt, that we can read on and see that he asked for direction. But he committed his way unto the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And we can do this. Now let's turn to a portion in the New Testament that is expressly that, an encouragement. The book of Philippians. In Ephesians, we have ourselves in Christ, seated in heavenly places, and cautioned Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's amazing that those two are put together in the way they are. And Ephesians is every single need that we have for our pathway here. Every single need. The first chapter of, Philippians. The first chapter of Philippians gives us Christ as our life. The second chapter, our object or pattern. The third chapter, our object. And the last chapter, our strength. It's often been said that the book of Philippians is a normal Christian life. It is something that every single child of God can appropriate to themselves and walk in. The only thing that's ever going to keep anyone in the path is occupation with the person of Christ. I know that's been said, and I've heard it with mine own ears, oh, that's too simple. No, it is not too simple. It's exactly what we need. We need to be occupied with the only one that can give us the strength to walk this scene according to his mind, and that's Christ. And the first chapter is our life. First, he gives us that which is needful for life. Christ is our life. And in the second chapter, we have him coming down from the glory, the highest spot there is, from God's own highest glory. And he takes those steps downward, and we find him going to the cross. A pattern for us. A pattern of, it says there, he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I don't know of any other than he that ever made himself of no reputation. But that's the pattern that's laid out for us. We like a reputation. We like to have something attached to ourselves that makes us great. Seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. There was one, and that verse tells us there was one who sought something great, but this one needed not to do so. He was great. He humbled himself. Let's read it. Philippians 2, starting with verse 5. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Go back to the 7th verse. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Beloved, what does that tell you and me? That we're servants. He was made in the form of a servant and took upon him the likeness of men. He took a step that low, as we have in Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in the form of man, obedient to the death of the cross. That's the pattern laid out. Now God says, because of this, you know, in the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, in the 5th verse, it reads like this: Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate says, Behold the man. The world that was there gazed upon him. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, the grace of God. There is a day coming when every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A pattern laid out. Can anyone ever go that low? No. Has anyone ever been that high? No. The highest to the lowest. That's a pattern laid out for you and me. Do we have difficulties in this world? Do we have problems in our life? Do we have financial problems, marital problems, children problems? Where do we go? Can't we go to the one who has gone through it all? The 4th chapter of Hebrews. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched, but was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He knows. He has walked and felt the same. We can come to him. Our only hope, our only help, is he himself, the Lord Jesus. Now in the 3rd chapter, we have an object set out. 10th verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, that I may know him. Is there a better object for our life? Dear young people, is there anything that'll turn your heart and your eyes away from this world apart from Christ? If you have Christ in your sight, can the world cause your eyes to turn? There isn't anything else that'll keep us. There isn't anything that'll keep a Christian in the past year apart from the person of Christ. The Apostle Paul could say that through him, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the next chapter. 4th chapter and the 13th verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Without him, he himself, the Lord Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. Without me ye can do nothing. And that is absolutely true. Every step of the pathway that we take in our own strength is going to be a failure. Every time any failed in Scripture, it was because they turned away from the direction that God had given them. And every time we fail, it's because we got our eyes off the person of Christ. In the 119th Psalm and the 105th verse, it said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And yesterday in the 20th of Acts, right toward the end of that chapter, it says, "I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace." There's nothing that we have, there's nothing that we'll ever have that will keep us and direct us apart from occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Beloved young people, the trials of this day are great, far greater than they were when I was 17, far greater than they were even 25 years ago. But God has not changed. God is still on the throne, and his Son is still an object for our hearts, an object for our life. And he has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Readings. These few verses were read to us from Nehemiah. I'd like to turn back to that book and draw something from it and develop a very happy subject which sometimes scares assemblies when they're faced by it, because it is so infrequent, and that is reception, or maybe we should say recognition. Reading from Nehemiah chapter 7, a few verses to begin this subject, the 7th chapter of Nehemiah. "Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." Now there is a typical lesson here for us. And going back into the situation, we have here a remnant of the Jews brought back out of captivity, where they had been delivered because of idolatry. A few verses earlier from where our brother Ron read in chapter 9 will tell you that. They relate their history. They had been carried into captivity, and they confessed they deserved what they got. But God in his grace brought back a remnant of them under Ezra. And in the 3rd chapter of Ezra, they set up the altar. God first, you see. God is always first. The altar. That's God's side of things. That was everything in that sense. But God had promised to dwell amongst them. Let's go back and read in Genesis. A promise that he had given in the 49th chapter. And then we'll read a verse in the Psalms. In the 49th of Genesis, we have prophecy concerning Judah, uttered by that old man, Jacob. about his children. Wonderful prophecies in this 49th of Isaiah. And when he gets to Judah, he says in verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Think of what John says, or is said to John in Revelation when he wept much because no one was found able to open that book. He said, weep not, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open of the book. We know who that is. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up and stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Now here's the promise. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is both a place and a person. Turn to the 132nd Psalm. We find not Shiloh now, but Jerusalem, and a person in Jerusalem. Verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Still prophetic. Still going to be fulfilled, bringing us into that dispensation of the kingdom that was just talked about here. It will be a settled fact then and there. But earlier, in the days of the kings, it was built up and the temple was built there. But now we're talking about a little company coming back out of captivity. And in Ezra 3, they had built the altar. And they started to build the temple. And they were delayed because of enemies. Prophets were sent to them, particularly Haggai, stirred them up, encouraged them, as we've just heard. And they finished the building of the temple in the 6th chapter of Ezra. But there was no protection. There were enemies. And so Nehemiah comes along quite a few years later, and he builds the wall, a wall of protection from the enemy. That's where we began reading. Now it came to pass when the wall was built. Now to apply this to a remnant today, it is easy to see. We've had a sketch of it in Acts 20, in verses 7 through 12. And coming down to 12, the recovery of the truth of the heavenly possession and the company there until the break of day, till the Lord comes. Then we got into the verses where Paul says, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. We too need a wall of separation to keep the evil out. So the picture is made before us. The stage is set in the parallel of a remnant come back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah with an altar, a temple, and a wall of separation. This is true of a little remnant of God's people today. Now let's go to Romans chapter 14. to get into the New Testament, to get doctrine from the New Testament to support the type we have read. For we don't exactly get our doctrine out of the Old Testament, but we get details which fill up the doctrine in the New Testament. And in Romans 14, we read the first verse. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. There's a lot in that verse. This person is in the faith. This person is a saved one. Compares to the lights we spoke about there in the upper room. But he's mute. He doesn't know much truth, but he's saved. And there's a control over such when they're brought in that they can't raise up their own doubtful doctrine. Such need to be learners sitting at the feet. In the next chapter, 15, we have relative things here. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I shall say relative. There are amongst us those who have been in the faith for years, know the doctrine of the Scriptures, and such are to bear with the infirmities of the weak in the faith, and not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. This comes out on the basis of eating and other things that you'll find in chapter 14, but the principle of it fits. We're to please our neighbor, those weak ones, and seek their good to their building up, even as Christ pleased not himself. Here we have the pattern. We just heard that. Christ is our pattern. He did nothing to please himself. He did always those things which please the Father. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. This applies to Nehemiah too. It was written for our learning, that we through patience, much reading of the Scriptures, and comfort of the Scriptures. Where can you get comfort and encouragement besides the Scriptures? Oh, the wonders of the book we've got in our hands. Might have hope, a hope of that glory. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, these verses. Union, or I should say unity, with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse helps us to understand why we do not have musical instruments in worship today. They were given to God's earthly people, but it hasn't carried over to this dispensation of mystery or dispensation of grace. For God is touching our hearts to produce that refrain that pleases him. And Christ himself leads in the singing. According to Hebrews 2, quoting from the 22nd Psalm. Notice the language, one mind and one mouth. No use of hands, no use of feet in the music in the assemblies today. But the mind and the mouth, the heart moved and touched, and the lips open to praise and worship, may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the second verse about reception. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In essence, I believe in these two chapters, and we could almost say in two verses, we have enough information to know how to receive someone who wants to come and break bread. First of all, in the faith, no unbelievers there, not permitted, but not allowed to raise doubtful disputations either. And here, the person is to be received to the glory of God. Now, that's pretty much all embracing. Everything that concerns the glory of God outwardly needs to be met. Holiness of life, morals, correct doctrine, true doctrine, and correct associations. Not association with groups who hold bad doctrine. For association with evil contaminates. In one of the prophets, the question is raised that if the priest who is clean touches an unclean thing, shall he be unclean? And the answer is yes. Contact with evil contaminates. Such can't be received to the glory of God either. Necessarily, at least those three requirements to be received to the glory of God. Now we go back and try to apply Nehemiah 7. And we have the wall built. And Jerusalem now is the type of the divine center where the Lord dwells, the assembly where the Lord Jesus has promised to be in the midst, is comparable to the type of Jerusalem here with the altar, the temple, and the wall around it. And responsibility, who to let into that city. And we notice there are two men who are selected by the governor. Now the Lord is the Lord over all things by the Spirit in the assembly. He is the director by the Spirit. And these two men's names are very significant. Talking to a little girl here just yesterday, her name is Hannah, meaning grace, I believe. But this man's name, the first one's Hanani. It was the governor, the Tirshatha, Nehemiah, who gave to Hanani, and he calls him my brother. How gracious the Lord Jesus, when he rose from the dead, the risen man said to Mary, go tell my brethren